Take your Bibles and go with me tonight to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter number 7. 2 Chronicles, chapter number 7, a verse that I've always wanted to preach, but I've never really felt the liberty of the Lord to do so. And last night, the Lord put this passage on my heart to preach. And I hope and I pray that something said here tonight can be a blessing and encouragement to somebody the way that it's been a blessing and an encouragement to me. I found it very convicting studying it throughout the day today. And I hope it'll help somebody. Amen. Just give you a little background of the context of the passage we're going to be reading here tonight. David has died in the final chapter of 1 Chronicles, and where 2 Chronicles begins, Solomon is anointed king, and God has placed Solomon on the throne of his father David. God promised David that Solomon would be the king and that Solomon would build the temple that God would not allow for David to build. And in this passage of Scripture, it's interesting because what we find shortly before what we're getting ready to read here is that Solomon has just finished the building of the temple of God, and they have just dedicated and they made the offering, and the fire fell from heaven and consumed the offering, and God put His stamp of approval, if you will, on the temple of God, and all the people were surprised and all the people were blessed, and Solomon went out of that place with joy in his heart, so happy that God would bless the building of that temple. Now, 2 Chronicles is a very interesting book because twice early on in this book, God will visit Solomon in a dream. We remember in the first chapter of 2 Chronicles how that Solomon, God came to him in a dream and told him, he said, "You're the king and I'll give you what you ask for." And Solomon said, "All I want is wisdom to lead this nation and to lead the people of God and to lead with godly wisdom." And God told Solomon, he said, "You didn't ask for riches, you didn't ask for power, you didn't ask for increase." He said, "But because you've asked this thing of wisdom," he says, "I will give it to you." And God visits him again here in chapter number 7, and Solomon comes to God in a prayer, and the Bible continues on in verse number 11 and says this: "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came into Solomon's heart to make the house of the Lord, and in his own house he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared unto Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up the heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Here, God assures Solomon that if they will repent and if they will believe and if they will obey, God's blessing is surely to follow. And on the same side of that promise, that if they choose to ignore the things of God and they choose not to repent, that God will send that judgment, that God will send that pestilence, that God will withhold the rain from the heavens. And God gives them right here a conditional agreement in the beginning of verse number 14, If my people, and if the Lord will help me tonight for just a few moments, that's what I want to preach on. If my people, let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. Lord, just like Brother Reuben saying, we're so thankful for Calvary, for that amazing grace. Lord, we can never understand why you'd give your Son to die for us, but we're so thankful that you did. And Lord, that now, today, even this hour, we're reconciled to a holy God because of the blood of the cross. And Lord, I pray that tonight you'd help us to examine our own lives and ourselves, Lord, that we might be drawn to repentance. Father, Lord, anything in our lives that's unholy and displeasing to you, Lord, that we might shun it from us, that there be nothing between our soul and our glorious Savior. And Lord, I pray that you help me to preach tonight with power and with love and with a sound mind, and we'll be very careful to give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I would venture to say that this particular verse that we've read, the text where we'll be drawing our message from tonight, 2 Chronicles chapter number 7 and verse number 14, is the most popular verse in that book. That's the most well-known verse in that book because it so explicitly and so plainly outlines right there that if we will repent and we will trust God and we will obey God, that He will bless us, that He will hear from heaven, that He will hear our land. And we see this quoted by preachers all the time. We see it quoted by Christians all the time, and it's to provoke us to prayer. And tonight, I hope the Lord will help me to do my part just to examine this and to examine my own life and to examine our own spiritual walk with God and how that we could do something to draw us closer to the Lord to fix this mess that we've got ourselves in this modern day. The first thing I'd like for you to notice here tonight is the distinction of the people. The Bible says, if my people which are called by my name. Let's take a minute and just examine that first word right there, if. Everybody say it with me. If. Say it again with me. If. You know what if means? That constitutes a conditional agreement between us and God, that obedience is going to bring that blessing and that disobedience is going to bring the wrath of God. We see it all throughout the Old Testament in God's relationship with His people. He tells them, He says, if you obey, if you hearken, He says, verily shalt thou be fed. You'll go into the land where there's milk and honey. But look what happened. They disobeyed God and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years outside of the promised land of God. Listen to me. If there's one place I do not want to find myself tonight, it is standing outside of the promises of God's blessing. I want to find myself in the center of God's will, Brother Reuben. I want to find myself in a place where I'm always where God wants me to and what God wants me to be doing whenever He wants me to do it. That's what I want, and that is a conditional agreement that God has covenanted with His children that if we will obey, He will bless us. He says, if my people, who's the audience He's talking to here? The people of God. He says, if my people, listen to me tonight, Christian, you are the people of God. We are the people of God. The New Testament church is the people of God. Now, we haven't replaced the Jewish people. We haven't replaced Israel as the people of God. I don't want you to think that in here this evening, but I do want you to know this, that if we don't obey God the same way they didn't obey God, we're going to get the same kind of judgment they got. God is going to chasten us, and God is going to chastise us, and God is going to do whatever it takes to provoke us to repentance if we are disobedient to Him. It says, if my people, you and I only have access to God if we belong to Him. He said, if my people will call upon my name. He's not asking for Washington, D.C. to call on His name. He's not asking for the heathen and for the unsaved and for the person who's lost. He's not asking for the natural man. He's asking for those who have been born again, those who know Him in the pardon and forgiveness of sins because of the gospel of His dear Son. He's looking for Christians tonight to call on His name. He says, if my people, you and I are the purchased possession of God. I like what it says right there. It says, if my people which are called by my name. Which are called by my name. How do we identify ourselves? Christians. You know what that means? That literally means little Christ. Disciples of Christ. That's what that means. That's how we identify. We identify ourselves by His name. And I found something strange the other day. They interviewed this big college football player after a big game, and he was so calm and cool and collected. And they interviewed him, and they said, "You got to tell us, how is it that you always keep your nerves in check? How is it that you never lose your head? How is it that you always keep your composure?" And he said, "That's an easy question to answer." He said, "Because football is not the most important thing to me." He said, I understand that whether I lose this game or whether I win this game, I got nothing riding on it. He said, my identity is who I am in Jesus Christ. And he said, a football game can do nothing to change that. We are His. We are to be identified by Him. It's not about our own name. A lot of people, He said, if my people which are called by my name, a lot of people want to put their own name over the name of Jesus. A lot of ministries, a lot of churches, a lot of preachers, a lot of gospel singers, a lot of groups, they want their name to be the one published. They want their name to be the one up in lights, but that's not what's important. We're not to be identified with those things. We're to be identified with the lovely name of Jesus. That's why Paul got so fed up with the Corinthians. He said, for ye are yet carnal witnesses. Where among you envying and strife and divisions? Are ye not carnal and walk as men? Listen to this. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and yet another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? Who is this Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers of whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave every man. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Listen to me. If I were to die here tonight and you'd have another preacher in the pulpit by Sunday, it wouldn't matter who it was, because God's the one bringing the increase anyways.
Amen.
If we won't do the work of God, He'll just find somebody else that will. Because listen to me tonight. It has nothing to do with you and I or who our name is or what we've got going on. It's about Jesus Christ, and it's about Jesus Christ alone. I'll tell you a phrase I'm sick of hearing is big name preacher. They say, well, he's a big-name preacher. They got some big-name preachers coming. Listen to me tonight. There's only one big-name preacher, and His name is Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God's going to give the increase. Charles Spurgeon wept when he heard a man leave his church, and a man and his friend were walking out of the Metropolitan Tabernacle where Spurgeon pastored for so long, and one man looked to the other and he said, what'd you think of that service? And the other man looked to him and said, man, what a preacher. And Charles Spurgeon heard that, and he went off and he began to weep, and one of his friends found him and said, what's wrong? What's going on? Is something going on? And he told him what happened, and he said, oh, that he would have said, what a Savior.
Yeah.
Listen to me. It's got nothing to do with you and I or our name or our label or our ministry. It's about Jesus Christ the Lord, and it's about His gospel here tonight.
Amen.
There is a distinction. He says, if my people who are called by my name. It's one thing for the unsaved heathen sinner man to disobey God's holy commands. It's an entirely other thing for a child of God to disobey the commands of God. The Bible says in Ephesians, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He doesn't expect any better out of the sinner. God has so graciously sealed us with the Holy Spirit of God. And in this day of the New Age, the New Testament church, God gives us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. Paul said, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? These bodies belong to God. They are a dwelling place. He said, ye are now built up an habitation for the Holy Ghost. He's saying, God, the Holy Ghost, who, let me remind you, He's just as much God as Jesus Christ, and He's just as much God as God the Father. He has taken up abode inside of us. That means when we sin, when we let things in our eyes, when we let things in our ears, when we spew out vile profanities that grieve God, we are doing so with the house of God. Who's God talking to? He's talking to His people. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, you and I belong to God.
Amen.
We are not ourselves. We are the purchased possession of God. So long as you're saved in here tonight.
Amen.
We see the distinction of the people. Not only do we see the distinction of the people, but we see the direction of the people. Look what he says. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. If there's one thing us Christians are missing today, a lot of us, it's humility. And you might be more spiritual than I am in here tonight. You don't struggle with that problem. But let me tell you something. I believe it's a problem all of us struggle with. Remember what Brother Caleb Lindsay said the other night he got up here? I'm never going to forget that. He says, the thing about humility is the moment you think you got it, that's when you need it the most. There is a sense of false humility. And I would even venture to say that the most dangerous form of pride today is false humility. There's those who are arrogant. There's those who are puffed up. There's those who are boastful and braggadocious. But there are also those who boast in their humility, who parade it around, who want to be seen of men, just like the Pharisees. When they would fast, they would disfigure their faces. They wanted everybody knowing they were fasting. They wanted everybody knowing how spiritual they were. When they gave those alms, I imagine if they were Baptists today, the offering plate comes around, they'd swing that arm up high and proud. They'd let everybody see how much is on that check as they put it in the plate. There is a way to brag in your humility and your obedience to God. And let me be careful. Let me tell you here today, that's just pride. That's all that is. It's pride disguised as humility. You know what God wants for the child of God? He says that you would humble yourselves. Think about the Lord Jesus. Think about the greatest example of humility you and I will ever find in this universe. The Bible says in Philippians chapter number 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." I want you to think about that phrase that we find there for just a moment. He made himself of no reputation. Think about that. The King of heaven, the crowned jewel of glory, seated on his throne, the precious and holy Lamb of God, heaven's centerpiece, came to this earth and made himself of no reputation. You know what that means? That's as if you and I would be willing to sit somewhere for Christ's sake and to sin. But listen, nobody's ever going to know your name. Nobody's ever going to know what you did. Nobody's ever going to know who did it. You're never going to get a single pat on the back. You're never going to get an attaboy. You're never going to get any credit for it. It's going to be just like you were never even there. You know what I believe will help us to be humbled tonight is if we would die to self. Because every single one of us in here tonight, we got too much rotten, stinking pride filling up our hearts, and we're too full of ourselves to be filled with the Holy Ghost of God. He said he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was obedient unto the death of the cross. What we need is to die to self and take up that cross daily and be full of the Spirit of God. Paul said, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit of God." We see a little bit more about the direction of the people here. It says, "They shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face." Jesus told his disciples, he said, "And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given unto you." That's pretty simple, isn't it? "Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." You know what the problem is? You know why we're not finding? You know why it's not being opened to us? You know why it's not being given to us? Because we're not seeking, we're not asking, we're not knocking, we're not looking, we're not pursuing God, we're not praying. It seems that every generation that passes on to the next gets a little bit more lukewarm in prayer. I read a statistic the other day that said the average Christian prays on average no more than 7 minutes a day. God have mercy on us. Lord, help us. We need to pray. We need to seek His face. Amen. We need to humble ourselves. We need to cling to the cross. Listen to me. I love good old-fashioned church service, good singing, guitar picking, just like we had earlier. I love that. I love it when it gets so good, you can just feel God in that place. Brother Caleb would say it got foggy. He said God just showed up and it got foggy in there. I love those services, but listen to me. Some of the most precious times I've ever had with the Lord was when I was alone and I was on my face and it was just me and God, and it felt like the windows of heaven were opened up, and Brother Reuben, it felt like God was standing right in front of me. That's what we need today. We need to discipline ourselves in prayer. We need to humble ourselves and get rid of our rotten pride. And we need to get on our faces and we need to seek God. God gives us that direction. He said, "And humble ourselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." You know what that is? That's repentance. Amen. That turning, that's what repentance is. Pastor John always gave it this definition. He said, "It's a change of heart that results in a change of mind and a change of direction." You can confess your sins all you want. I believe God will forgive you. I believe that's in the Bible. But it's not repentance until you turn from those sins.
Amen.
Until you forsake and abandon those sins and get rid of them. Get them out of your life. True repentance is turning from sin. Listen to me. Refusal to turn from that sin is complete and total acceptance of the wrath of God. Because listen to me. God is holy and He will not tolerate sin. God will not tolerate sin in the life of the believer. Jeremiah said this in the 6th chapter. He said, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken." You want to know what the next book in the Bible is? The book of Lamentations. It's the eulogy for those same people that God was trying to warn. He said, "Listen, I'm going to cut you down. Listen, the judgment of God's coming. Listen, if you don't obey, there's going to be a consequence." And the very next book of the Bible is that very same man of God as he weeps and he laments because the city that he loved and the people that he loved was cast down and broken down and up in flames and they were led into bondage. You cannot sin and get away with it. If you do, you'll be the first person that ever did. The Bible says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked.
Amen.
Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." There is a judgment for sin. And listen to me tonight, as the people of God, we cannot continue in sin and expect the blessings of God. We've seen the distinction of the people and the direction of the people tonight. And we'll finish with this. Thank God we see the deliverance of the people. Let's read it again. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." You know what's interesting to me? That word "then." We're talking about the Jewish people in context right here in this particular passage of Scripture. These are the covenant people of God. These are the people that God chose to set up camp with. It. He put His headquarters right there at the temple with those people, for those people. And listen to me here tonight. They've been praying. They've been observing all the statutes. They've been worshiping in the tabernacle. They've been doing everything right. They've been observing all these religious rites and ordinances. But they were a million miles from God. God didn't want anything to do with it. It's all been in vain because they've been doing it in sin. Because they've been going to the tabernacle and then they've been going worshiping idols. They've been going to the tabernacle and they've been hearing the Scriptures read and then they've been leaving and deliberately disobeying everything that God's Word had given them. But He tells them, He says, "Then will I hear from heaven." Reminds me of the passage of Scripture with Amos. Old country preacher, God sent Amos to preach to Israel and to provoke them to repentance because they were in idolatry and they were in sin. And he says this, God spoke to Israel and He said, I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. But let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream." You want to know what provokes God to wrath? You want to know what upsets God? Is when we come to God and we put on our church face when we walk in the door.
Amen.
We dress up in our church clothes and we tote up our King James Bible, but we're leaving a life of sin to come and do so.
Amen.
The Bible says the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. David said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me."
Right.
He tells him, he says, "Repent." He says, "Then will I hear from heaven." And that in and of itself is a miracle right there, that God would want to hear anything that you and I got to say.
Amen.
The psalmist said, "Who is man that thou art, what is man that thou art mindful of him? That thou thinkest on him, that the Son of Man might visit him." You know, the Bible says that His thoughts about you are as numerous as the sands of the ocean and the stars of the sky. They're innumerable. You think about that. God has thought about you more times than you've ever thought about God. God has prayed for you more times than you've ever prayed to Him. That's a miracle that God wanted to hear us to heaven. And I tell you, when we repent, God says, I hear that.
Amen.
That tugs on the heartstrings of God. And God will deliver His people. And that's a promise. The Bible says, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. You know one of the devil's favorite lies, I believe it is people, they come to church and they hear the gospel preached and they hear about the love and the forgiveness of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They think to themselves, well, I'm too big a sinner. Well, I did that sin and I went to that place and I did that place. And God doesn't want anything to do with that. That's a lie from hell. God loves you tonight. God wants to forgive you tonight. God showed it. The Bible says, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much He loved you. He'd rather die than see you go to hell. And He said, if you'll repent, He said, I will forgive their sin. The prophet Isaiah said it this way. He said, I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be afar off, and my salvation shall not tarry. In the peace of the salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Jesus, He wept for Jerusalem. He said, I wanted to gather you in as a mother gathered her chickens. He said, I wanted to gather you in. He said, I wanted to save you. I wanted to bring you in the kingdom. He said, but you rejected me time and time again. The forgiveness of God is just that close. And it's free.
Amen.
You don't have to have a degree in front of your name to receive the grace of God.
Amen.
You don't have to have so much money in your pocket for God to forgive you of your sins. You know what I love about the Bible? It says, if any man. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will answer. It's a whosoever will gospel. Don't let the Calvinists tell you otherwise. The Bible says the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men.
Amen.
The deliverance of His people, God wants to forgive. He wishes for you to repent and be saved. He said, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. You know what our land needs? You know what our country needs? Our families, our homes, our churches, our pulpits. You know what the people of God need? They need healing. And when we humble ourselves and we'll pray and we'll seek His face and turn from our wicked ways, I believe He'll do just that. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me tonight? Every head bowed and every eye closed. I don't know about you, but I want to be on the winning side of this thing. I don't want to be responsible for the judgment of God coming down on America, coming down on this church, coming down on my family. Lord, help us to repent. Lord, help us to seek His face. Lord, help us to humble ourselves. Every one of us in here tonight needs it. I wonder how many Christians have come to the altar tonight and pray and just ask the Lord to help you do just that. Maybe you've got an issue with pride and you need humbling. Maybe you ain't been praying the way that you should be praying and you want God to help you. Maybe you got some sin that you're holding on to in your life and you just can't seem to let go of it and you need God to help you. Won't you come to the altar tonight? Because listen to me. The redemption of the Lord draweth nigh. God wants to save. God wants to redeem. God wants to forgive. Will you humble yourself tonight? Will you pray? Will you seek His face? Will you turn from your wicked ways? There's salvation tonight in the name of Jesus. I tell you what, I'm glad I've been saved by the grace of God. But there's times that I need to do better in my Christian life, and Lord knows that. I wonder if there's any Christians in here tonight that raise their hand and be honest and say, preacher, sometimes I find myself on the wrong end of that deal, and I don't want to be there. I don't want to be outside of the will of God. I want you to pray for me. Will you raise your hand? All over the house. All over the house. I got my hand up. I wonder if there's any of you in here tonight said, "Preacher, I just don't know if I die, if I'm going to heaven. I don't even know if I'm where I'm going to spend eternity, but I want to know." The Bible tells us, "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Let me ask you tonight, do you have the Son? Do you have Jesus? Is there genuine faith in your heart in the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on Calvary's cross? Do you have faith in the burial and the resurrection that it did in fact happen just that way so you could be saved from your sins? If you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, He'll save you. There's no exceptions tonight. He wants to save. Is there any here tonight that would raise their hand and say, "Preacher, I'm not saved, but I need to be saved"? Would you raise your hand?
That if is your decision. That's up to you. Lord, help us. Heavenly Father, we love you. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the wonderful sacrifice that you made on Calvary to save us from our sins. Lord, we pray that you'd help us, Lord, in these coming days that you give us to serve you by your grace, Father, Lord, that we might make you the focal point of our entire life, Lord, and that we might just give ourselves and surrender ourselves entirely to your will, Lord, that we might not be found on the wrong side of this thing, Lord, but that we'll indeed humble ourselves and seek your face and pray and turn from our wicked ways, the carnal ways of our flesh. And Lord, I pray that you bind the demons of hell as they would try and interfere with that plan, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would just draw us closer to you than ever, Father. And Lord, I pray that you help us, Lord, to just be part of that glorious sum that will just call upon your name and bring healing on this land, Father. We know it's only going to come through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you help us tonight. Lord, I pray that you have your will in your way in our lives and keep us safe as we make our way home tonight. Bless Brother Reuben as he goes on his way. Thank you for the fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.